2 Kings chapter number 6. We'll be towards the end of the chapter, and also chapter 7 is where we will mainly be. 2 Kings Good to see you this morning. Everybody glad to be here? Amen. I am too. 2 Kings chapter number 7. I'm going to read one verse. We're actually going to be, we're going to cover the end part of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 this morning. And I know that may concern you. But I'm going to do my best. You please pray for me. You pray that I will be concise. Pray that I will keep it going. And just say what the Lord wants me to say. 2 Kings chapter 7. I'm going to read this one verse and give you a little bit of historical context. And then we'll pray. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse number 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" Now, let me give you the historical context of this statement. You'll remember as we studied in chapter 6, we talked about how the Syrian army, a portion of it anyway, had surrounded Dothan where Elisha and his servant were, and how God moved mightily through that. And we have another scene upon us now, though. We have where God protected that city, would protect that city, but this time, we will see how God will move in and move out the Syrians in a very special way. Because you'll remember, look back at our text of chapter 6 and look there again with me at verse number 24. It says here, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria." So there was a deliverance before then, but with verse 24, we see the transition where that was not the case. This time the whole army came, and God is going to move in this situation too. And this time it's not just a band of soldiers, but it is the whole Syrian army that has come and besieged Samaria. So here we have Samaria is besieged. That just simply means they were surrounded by this very powerful army. And because of that, a horrendous famine results in remarkable inflation. The prices would just go skyrocket for things that were just unimaginable. Things such as a donkey's head, which was one of the least desirable parts of the body, is the head and this of the animal. And they were talking about how expensive the donkey's head because of this famine. And even they mentioned the term dove's dung, which basically was a title likely for a very cheap grain. Now, I will say this, it's not past someone being in this type of famine and this desperate to actually partake and actually eat feces of an animal. It's been documented in famines throughout history. You do the research and humans do get to that point. That's how desperate it was here. In fact, that's not where it stopped, though, just not with inflation. With them eating a prohibited part of an animal and an unclean part of an animal and how expensive it was. But then it also led into cannibalism. There, it is recorded in the scriptures here in this passage that there were two mothers that got into an argument because one had agreed that they would boil their child so that they could eat. And the other one agreed that they would do their child next. And it did not happen on the second one. The woman did not give of her son. And there was a great argument, a great debate, just an atrocious act of cannibalism going on in this time of famine. It was atrocious and inhumane acts. And we see that that is the depravity of the human heart, that they would go scoop to this level. Well, upon this dispute, the king of Samaria blames Elisha. He blames the man of God. He blames the prophet. He said, this is that man of God's problem. It's his fault. And you know what King Jehoram had the audacity to say? In fact, I want Elisha's head. I want him to be beheaded. In fact, he sends the executioner after Elisha. And that's what brings us to the end of chapter 6. When that man is going to commit this, of course, Elisha, the man of God, sees him coming. Knows he's coming. And he speaks to the elders that are there sitting together and said, huh, watch this, fellas. Here comes this executioner. We're going to stop him at the door and let his master follow in quickly behind him. Who was that? That was the king. That was King Jehoram. He followed in quickly and they come in upon this scene and basically the king of Samaria protests. Elisha? Of course, he's changed his mind by this point about beheading Elisha. But he says, Elisha, why should we wait any longer on the Lord's deliverance? We find that there in verse number 33. That's what it says. Why should we wait for the Lord any longer? Well, that tells me right there that Elisha had counseled this king to wait for the Lord. Wait on the Lord to do what he's going to do. But he couldn't wait. This king was impatient. He was selfish. And he was a worshiper of Baal, and he did not want the God of Israel's way, and he protested about it. And so therefore, we come to this portion of our scripture where Elisha's going to respond to this king. So here they come to behead him, they don't do it, and Elisha says, I'm going to tell you what, God's going to bring some deliverance. God's going to bring some deliverance to you. He's actually, and we read that in the first couple of verses of chapter 7, he says, look, you're going to be able, this time tomorrow, you're going to get a measure of fine flour to be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. So here they are in this just awful famine. And yet the man of God is going to say, you'll be able to get some good, nutritious food this time tomorrow. And of course, how does the king respond? Well, he doesn't respond very favorably, and neither does his Lord. Now, the Lord here that we'll see in the context was a man that basically was his right-hand man, following him around. And he's going to mock the prophet, and it's going to come back and get him. But he's going to mock the prophet and basically declare, really? Do you really think that God is going to do that? He says in verse 2, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And of course, Elisha tells this man right here, he basically rebukes him and says, hey, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. That brings us to our passage. So it transitions from a totally different scene. It goes from that scene with Elisha and with the king of Samaria. And then it transitions to this scene where you have 4 leprous men, sick men. Unwanted men, unclean men, people that were outcast, people that lived outside the gate. And that's what it's talking about. When it says outside the gate, doesn't necessarily mean standing right out there at the gate looking up. It indicates that these are people that were not welcomed to live in the city. They lived outside the city because of their uncleanness. And God puts the spotlight on these 4 men is going to show us something, I believe, mightily encouraging to the child of God. And I hope it will be encouraging to you as it has been to me as I've studied this. These men asked that question in verse number 3. Why sit here until we die? And I, with the Lord's help, I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled this, How Shall We Die? How shall we die? Let's pray. Oh God, we need you. We don't want this just to be another service. Lord, we don't want to just check off our morning church attendance list. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to be changed. We want to be helped. Lord, we call out to you to empower us. And Lord God, awaken us. Awaken every person here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church this morning. May you get the glory, all the glory, as a result of our obedience to Thee. For we do pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. How shall we die? Now that may seem like a morbid question to you this morning, but it doesn't have to be. See, these four leprous men asked themselves this question as they sat outside the gate and as they knew the famine that was going on. They were faced with a dilemma. They were faced with some choices. And we see here that this question does not have to be a morbid or sad question, because especially if we put it in the context of talking about dying in faith. We will all die here in this room in various ways. That is physically I'm speaking of. Various ways. It may be sickness. It may be old age. It may be disease. God forbid, it could be an accident. It could be by serving. I could be preaching to someone in this room that's going to go give their life on a mission field somewhere and lay their blood on that ground for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ. We don't know. I don't know. We all are going to have our various ways. Only God knows, but it's a reality. But do you know that it is possible for everyone in this room to die the same way spiritually? Yes, in fact, we can all die, number one, saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can all die that way. In fact, it's God's will, and I do pray that everybody under the sound of my voice will die in Christ. But there's another second way we can all die the same spiritually. We can all die surrendered. Surrendered. My heart surrendered to the Master. I trust that when God calls my number, I pray to God that I am in a spirit of surrender and dedication to Jesus Christ. That is God's will. To die saved and surrendered. And I am so thankful for a mentor of mine, Stennett Ballou. That name may not mean much to you, but he had a great impact on my life. And he just went to be with the Lord just a few days ago. He's an evangelist. And he gave all his life of preaching the gospel, very unique man. And he made this comment in reference of doing what you do, do it today. Listen to this. You want to die saved? You better be saved today. You want to die surrendered to Christ? You better die surrendered to Christ today. You better be surrendered today. Day is the day that we give to our Lord, because we know that we don't know our date, but God does. These four leprous men came to that conclusion right there. And we're going to see how we can learn from it, grow from it, be encouraged from it on the decisions they made. You could also title this message this, Lessons from Lepers. Because that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take some lessons from these men that are quite encouraging to the child of God. And I see here in just a moment, we're going to see that these men had some purpose. They had some ambition. They had a focus to make something of their lives. You know, to Georgia fans, this, you will know this name, but it's not a name you really maybe care for. But the famous and very successful football coach, Bear Bryant, often told reporters, he made this quote. He said, now there are some of you that would like that name. But you know, he made this quote. He said, I'd croak in a month if I quit coaching. That's what he said. After 25 years as the head coach, as his alma mater, Bryant announced he would be stepping down at the end of the season. On December 29th, 1982, he coached his last Alabama football team for the last time in the Liberty Bowl against Illinois. On January 26, 1983, just a month later, he died of a massive heart attack. But you know one thing you can give that man? Just from a human perspective, not even spiritually speaking, that man had some purpose. That man knew what he was called to do in life, and he was going to do it to the fullest. And he knew that he couldn't live, that's the way he felt in his heart, he wouldn't be able to live long at all without fulfilling that purpose. And every child of God in this room ought to take note this morning that you cannot truly live the fulfilled life apart from full surrender to Jesus Christ. Fully surrendered. Dying to self, alive unto Christ. And I see that these lepers caught that. And they learned from it. These lepers wanted to die living for a purpose. Their thinking was changed by considering their purpose in life. What is your purpose? In fact, I think that's why Rick Warren made millions of dollars. That's why his book was probably the number one bestseller for I don't know how many years or how many days. I don't know all that, but I know it was extremely popular. The purpose-driven life. Why was it so popular? Because everyone's looking for some purpose. And God wants us to have purpose, and that purpose is to be set on Him. They basically came to this question, fellas, here we are. We're outside the gate. We're not wanted by our own countrymen. We're not wanted by the people of Samaria, our own kinsmen, the Israelites. The Syrians are the enemies of our people. We're standing out here. Our people are dying all around us. People are eating each other. There's cannibalism going on. Are we just going to sit here and die? Are we going to just sit here and do nothing? They answered that question by, no, we're not. We're not going to do that. I want to submit to you, number one, they came to the conclusion that we can't die like this. We can't die like this. Look at there in your passage. That's what it says. It says that until we die, look into verse 4, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. Simple question here. Fellas, we can't sit here and do nothing. We got to go forward. Basically what they're saying, church, is we're going to die anyway. Let's die doing something right. Let's die doing something worthy to be lived for. And let's do it. Let's go. Let's go and put ourselves at the mercy of the Syrian army. And let's go because we're not going to make it over there in Samaria. They said, let's die trying to survive. I would say these men were resilient. They didn't give up. We will not go out like this is what they're saying. May God give us that spirit, church. That on your worst day, when you're struggling and you don't feel like you're making any headway, I pray to God that each of us will be touched by the Holy Spirit and say, we're not going to go out like this. We're going to finish our course. We're going to run our race. We're going to be resilient in the things of God. And I believe these men have this attitude. We will not quit. Here, these men were outcast and nobodies, unwanted, disliked, and disrespected by their society. Yet, they did not let that stop them. I like what Bob Jones Sr. said. He said, it's no disgrace to fail. It's a disgrace to do less than your best to keep from failing. That's very powerful. I'll say that again. It's no disgrace to fail. It's a disgrace to do less than your best to keep from failing. In other words, we have a part in God's economy to press forward and not give up and to press toward the mark, the high calling of Christ Jesus. That is the desire of every one of us. Listen, can I just exhort you here this morning? Don't give up on living for God. Don't give up. I don't care how much you struggled. Don't give up. You may not be seeing the results you want. But what difference does it make? At least you die trying to live for God instead of someone who is labeled as a has-been. God help us. And our brothers and sisters who've thrown in the towel and said, this Christian life is too hard for me. Every time I try to get up and do something right, I get opposition. Nobody likes me. They give up all these excuses, and the truth is, hey, it doesn't matter. Because when we live for God, we're living unto Him. We're not living unto men. We are simply giving our lives unto the Lord. Listen, can I make this statement? You have absolutely nothing to lose by living for Christ, but you have everything to lose by living for self. Understand that, please. I have nothing to lose if I die living for Christ. In fact, I have gained everything because I have lived for Christ. But if I go through this life living for Brinson Jennings, and I die living for Brinson Jennings, I have lost. I've lost. And my friend, God is calling out through this congregation this morning, and He is cheering for everyone in this room to finish living for Christ. To live a life dedicated unto the Lord, no matter the opposition you get, you're going forward. A dedicated life has never looked back with a spirit of regret. A dedicated life to God has never looked back with regret. And look where this resilience leads them. Here they are, they make that decision to step out by faith, and they're just going to say, look, we're going to die at least trying to survive and to live. Well, they show up to this powerful army camp that's totally abandoned. The enemy's gone. How'd that happen? God moved in. God cleared them out. Before they even got there, they had no idea that had taken place. They're going expecting to be thrown at the mercy of the Syrians, and they're just going to say, okay, here we go, fellas. We're going in. Let's pray that these fellows at least feed us. Because you'll remember, the Samaritans were in a great famine, but not the Syrians. The Syrians were in great feast. They had all the animals they needed. They had all the food they needed. Hey, they were rolling in it, buddy. And when these lepers get to this camp, they're expecting, listen, if we can find mercy, these people are going to have some food for us. They're going to be able to help us. And they get there, and lo and behold, they find out no one's there. But there is something there. The Golden Corral. I can't help but sinning when I go in that place. As much food as they could ask for. The animals. The food, the raiment, the clothing, the jewels, the gold, the silver. We have struck the lottery, fellas. The enemy is gone and it's all here for us. And they're excited. God had supernaturally moved the Syrians out. How? By sounding forth a noise that resembled a great army descending upon them. And they claimed that Israel had hired the Hittites and the Egyptians, and they ran for their lives. They were gone. They were scared to death. You ever been that scared when you ran for your life? I have. I can remember, just like it was yesterday. I was out in the woods with my buddies. We were probably 10, 11, 12 years old. We were camping. We was about 5 or 6, maybe more, 10 acres behind our house where we used to live. And there was a neighborhood that went around these woods. And the guy that owned it let us neighborhood boys camp out there, and we loved it, man. We played manhunt, capture the flag. We camped out. Just so many good memories there. But we're out by the fire, and man, it's probably 11, 12 o'clock. Here are my buddies. We're surrounding this campfire, and we're just trying to scare each other. We're telling ghost stories. We're trying to scare each other to death. We're trying to spook each other and all these things. And sure enough, about this time, out of nowhere, a noise that I have never heard in my life. It was a cross between some sort of dragon and a chainsaw. I did not know what it was, but all I can recall is the next few moments, folks. Me and my buddies knocking down every tree that was in our way, going in the opposite direction. You know that feeling? Listen, this is how much we loved each other. We couldn't get any momentum going because we were grabbing each other's clothes, pulling each other back, trying not to be the last one in line. I can remember that, and we got out there, man, hitting limbs, and finally we're huffing and puffing, and we get to my buddy's backyard, and we're probably like, what in the world was that? I don't know, but it scared us all. And we were like a bunch of pansies running out of those woods. And we're sitting there and we got light now. We're in the backyard. We got the light and we're kind of talking to each other and we're still scared. No one's going back in there. And then we just quieted down. And all of a sudden I heard, Branson! Branson, what are y'all doing? I knew that voice. It was my dad. My dad had made a noise and scared every one of us to death. He had made some kind of noise with his mouth that sounded like a dragon and a chainsaw. And all he said all he saw was a blur. I never will forget that. Well, I happen to think that maybe this is a little bit what happened. There these guys are around in camp by the campfire and this noise comes about and they look at it as the enemy and man, they think the worst. God brings this supernatural noise upon them and man, they hit it and they're gone. God runs them out of there and that's what these lepers come into this city. And they began to eat. They began to drink. The lepers began to gather the jewels and the clothing for themselves. And then it hit them and I will direct you to verse number 9. This is what happened. It says, then they said one to another, we do not well. What happened? What happened to these lepers to be so infatuated with the jewels and the goods that were there? What happened that they came to their senses and basically realized that, hold on, guys, something's not right. We do not well here. What has happened? I want to tell you what happened. These fellas got under conviction. It set in with these men. They came to another decision, just like they did before when they said, hey, if we're going to go, let's go. We're not going to sit here and die. They made another decision. What was that decision? It would define their purpose in life. Listen, it is time for God's people to start making decisions that will define your purpose in life. It will direct your everyday step. And that's what God wants us to do. And that's what these lepers did. What'd they do? They came to that purpose and says, we can't keep this to ourselves. That's what they said. And they said, we must tell others. What does that sound like to you when you read that passage, church? Those of you that have read the New Testament. Those of you that understand the command of Christ, what does this sound like to you? Sounds like to me the gospel being hid instead of being proclaimed. The blessings of God being hoarded instead of shared and proclaimed and distributed. These men came to the place, we can't keep this to ourselves. And I believe we can give application to us this morning. We can't keep the gospel and the blessings to ourselves. Church, you know that's not right. For me to do that, for you to do that. And we have to say, if that's the case, we do not well. I want to tell you, a church that is refusing to get out and to tell people about Christ can just put those words. They can even put it on their church building. They can put it on their bulletin boards. I don't care what else they say, but what needs to be there is we do not well. Because the only way we're doing well, folks, if we're obeying Jesus Christ. Would you say amen right there? I hope you believe that. They say, we have so much. Look what God has brought us into. And I believe that there was a sense there that they knew the blessings were there that needed to be shared. And listen, can I make this statement? There's nothing wrong with having a lot. There's nothing wrong with having so much. But there is something wrong with having so much and doing nothing with it. And I believe there are many Christians in churches today who are surrounded by blessings. And I'm included in that. We're surrounded by so many blessings. We have our Bibles. We have our commentaries. We have our comfortable homes. We have our church services and we have the comfort of our churches and we have this and we have that and we have everything there. But yet there comes a time when we have to realize, are we allowing that to flow through us to those around us? Because if we're not, we do not well. God has given me eternal life, Jesus Christ. And if I hoard that just for me and my wife and my children as a little huddle in our little home, and I keep it in a little huddle at church, hey, we do not well. We want people in our church to hear the gospel. We want our children to hear the gospel. But folks, it goes much further than that. That's why I believe in outreach. That's why I believe in VBS. That's why I believe in revivals. That's why I believe in going out. That's why I believe in visitation. That's why I believe we ought to be doing things like the Good News Club and the Oaks Outreach. That's why I believe in those things. Because I believe if we don't, friends, we do not well. And this church will die if we refuse to let the gospel of Jesus Christ flow through us. I believe that's why Paul said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Even these lepers understood in the passage. They said, "Fellas, if we don't go and tell somebody, we're in trouble." That's what the Bible says. It says right there that they were concerned about judgment. In verse 9, "If we tarry here and not do anything, some mischief will come upon us." And they were concerned, so let's go and tell. And folks, I'm just going to be transparent here with you. Please bear with me. I do believe that if we refuse to get out and do what God's told us to do in getting the gospel to all those around us and to the whole world, I'm afraid, according to the Scriptures, it is very possible for God to remove the candlestick. The fire, the power of the Holy Spirit. A church that just goes through the motions and is fine just the way we are, and no need to get out there and rattle the bushes. No need to go out and be salt. Listen, I'm thankful for salt. I probably use it more than I should. But I do know that it's where it sits up in the cabinet. It's all right there in that little container. We've got several options in our house, but we got the one that's the big container. All the salt's in there. And it's all together. But you know, really, it's doing no good sitting up there in the cabinet. What I really want to do with it is when I'm seasoning a good steak or some burgers or something, I'll sprinkle some salt on there. I get it out of the container. And I believe that's what happens to the New Testament church. We need salt that gets out of the container. God help me. I know I need this preaching. There's a little poem here called "Me Sickness." The French speak of a disease which they call la maladie du moi. It's called me sickness. The disciples, and we too experienced this, were troubled with that disease. They were too much concerned with themselves. Despite all the strides science has made, it has offered no vaccine to combat this deadly ailment. The only remedy that has ever been effective was offered by the great physician. His love engenders selflessness for selfishness in the human heart. And me sickness vanishes as does the morning mist before the sun's healing rays. And I believe that's what takes place when we let the Lord take over in our hearts. But then thirdly, not only do we see that they decided that we can't die like this, and not only did they decide that we can't keep this blessing to ourselves, but then thirdly, they came to this life-changing decision, this purpose in their life. They said, "We can't keep this news from Samaria." Now that may not sound very significant to you, but understand the context. They were hated by the people of Samaria. They didn't want anything to do with them. "Outside the gate, you filthy people. Form your own little camps." We know that that was put in place, but their attitude towards those with leprosy was rotten. They didn't want anything to do with them. How do you think that made these leprous men feel? You know what? They had to... The next step of overcoming selfishness was this. Not only must I not hoard that which God has given, but I must not halt from telling others about it. Now what's the big deal? These fellas trusted in the Syrian army before their own people. Imagine that. Here's my kinfolks. They're over here in this city. And they're deciding, well, listen, we know we're not going to do any good there. We're going to get rejected there. There's a famine there. We're not going to get favor there. Let's go try. They had chosen the Syrian army over them. So that's what they felt about them. Listen, these people were not looked on with favor. But you know what they did? You know what they did? They went anyway. They went anyway. You know why we want to go to people that we may feel as being unclean because of their lifestyle? If we're not careful, we'll hoard that gospel and we'll look at a people that need the gospel just like we did, and we'll look at it and say, uh-uh. But not these fellas. They said, let's go. Let's go and tell them. Let's go and give this good news. And it doesn't matter what they say. Hey, listen, they didn't care. They didn't care whether or not they were going to believe it or not. They went anyway. What did they have to lose? And can I say this to us, church? What do we have to lose? What do we have to lose by going out to the drug dealers of our community? What do we have to lose by going out to those that are in bondage by vices? What do we have to lose? Do we care? Are we just concerned about us? Are we willing to go out there and if it means die, do it, just like the spirit of these leprous people? If it means I'm dying giving the gospel, all glory goes to Jesus. And I'm asking God to raise up a generation right here in this church under the sound of my voice who will live full stock and barrel completely unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That we will go and not let anything hold us back. We will go in His power. I like what Jim Elliot said. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Hey, we can't lose when we give all for Christ. What is keeping Crooked Creek Baptist Church from going to people with the good news? They may doubt the good news. Listen, I'm talking about people that don't really like us. People that don't want us on their doorstep or knocking on their door. People that don't want a flyer in their mailbox. People that don't even want to talk to me. People that may even ridicule me and ridicule you. Hey, they got it. They got it. They went to the people that were going to very well do that. In fact, we know the king and his right-hand man did just that. They ridiculed it. Yeah, right. God opened up the heavens. Yeah, right. What do you think our people in our community, the gospel? Yeah, right. Changing my life? Yeah, right. Giving us hope? Helping me with my mess? Yeah, right. People, that's the people God's called us to. You believe that, church? I believe it. I believe it. We can only do it with the Lord's help. There was one who mocked the word of God, and he was trampled to death. That Lord that mocked. When the good news came, and these lepers announced that, hey, God, you won't believe it. The Syrian army is gone. All the goods are there. And of course, they didn't believe it. That there were several that said, oh, no, this is a trap. The king said this is a trap. They're going to pull us in and then kill us all. Let's just send forth a few. Hey, listen, a reminder, it doesn't matter how they respond. We just got to go. God just laid it on my heart walking up here, and I have to go this over my head all the time. I don't serve Jesus Christ for results. I serve Jesus Christ because it's right. It's right. And if He gives the results, hallelujah. I look forward to them. I thank God for them. And I'm praising Him for them. But I'm telling you right now, our service for King Jesus is because it's right. They went. Why? Because it was right. And they did respond. They fled out of those gates. And that doubter who ridiculed the Word of God and the man of God, he was trampled to death. He met his judgment. Back to the title of this message. How shall we die? Just here in the past 3 weeks, a little bit longer, some people that have just, I don't know, made an impact on me have gone to be with the Lord. And just so happens that all four of these died right. They died in faith. And I believe that is God's will for each. I think of Warren Wiersbe, who wrote the well-known B series. Has helped many in the study of the Word of God. His messages are powerful, Spirit-filled, life-changing messages from Warren Wiersbe. He met his Lord on May 2nd. He died, and he died right. He died in faith. I think of William Vickers, who was once a member of this church and now was a member when he passed in Hull. William Vickers, at the age of 18, was killed in a car accident. But at the time, William died in faith. William was living for the Lord, 18 years of age, gone. And we were able to stand at that funeral and not proclaim anybody as being perfect, but William had a testimony of loving Christ and wanting to serve Christ. You know why he did that daily? He did it for Christ. And he died surrendered. He died saved and he died surrendered. I think about Sister Betty Weatherly, who poured her life into serving Jesus Christ. Served at Athens Christian for 47 years, day in and day out. And did she do it perfectly? No, none of us have and none of us will. But she had given her heart to the Lord Jesus. And on that day of May 22nd, when she finished her course, hey, she finished well. She died well. How do we want to die? Listen, if you say, preacher, I want to die saved and I want to die surrendered. I want to die living for Christ. You better do it today. Today could be your day. I think of Stennett Ballou, that evangelist that I told you about, went to be with the Lord. He died well. His last message, you should hear it. His last message was almost a prophecy of his own death. And he says, look, if I die today, I have died a satisfied customer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a servant. He was dedicated to Jesus Christ and His mission. And he died well. You know, this message could be morbid for those of us that do not know Christ or either rejecting to be surrendered. But those of us that are saved and those of us that are seeking to be surrendered, we ought to be joyful about this. You ought to be encouraged, knowing that you could have the confidence when God does call your number, whenever that is, you'll be ready. There are many people today who consider themselves young. If I take a group of 20-somethings here this morning and ask them if they are young, most, if not all, would raise their hands. There's only one problem. You cannot measure your age by your birthday. You can only measure your age by your death date. See, if you are 35 and you're only going to live to be 40, then you're an old man. If you're 45 and going to live to be 90, then you're still pretty young. You can only measure how old you are by the time you have left before you die. Now, who knows when they are going to die? Nobody. So no one really knows who's old and who's not. And my friends, my exhortation to you this morning is to don't consider yourself young. Consider yourself today as being a gift from God and giving Him your all. You may not have another day. And I want to encourage you, if you are still rejecting the gospel, please, do not put it off another day. If you're here today and you are putting off being fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, please, do not put that off another day. If you don't and finish well, you'll know how you'll die. And one day when someone is standing at your funeral service, they will be able to say, this person died saved and surrendered. Lessons from the men with leprosy. Let's pray.